Well, good afternoon. Welcome to our final This Is Life event today. My name's Hugh Chilton. I'm a fourth year history student and the president of the Evangelical Union. It's my great pleasure to welcome you today, particularly if this is your first event with us as part of the This Is Life campaign. Really great to see you here. Hope you enjoy the hour, and hopefully this is a good time to have your questions asked and answered. This Is Life is at the end of 3 great weeks where every day we've asked some of the big questions of life. Do all religious paths lead to God? What do we think about the poverty we see in the world? How do we deal with death? How do we think about sex? We had 2 hours on sex last week. It was great. We've looked at work. We've looked at different religions. We've looked at the big questions of why we're here, what we're made for, if we're made at all. And what does Jesus have to say about these big questions? So great to see you today. This Is Life is being run, as I said, by the Evangelical Union, which is a group of about 700 students on campus who meet up each week to find out more about the God of this world as revealed in the Christian Bible and about his son, Jesus. If you'd like to find out more about the EU, about This Is Life, and particularly about Jesus, we'd love to help answer some of your questions. And a great way to do that is to fill in the contact form that you've received on your way in. The slip at the top, it's got some tricky questions there, like first name and last name. So if you want to fill that out, that'd be great. Tear it off and then pop it in the green buckets, which will be at the doors at the end of our meeting today. There's a few boxes there which you can tick, particularly if you're interested in joining a Bible study, a small group in your faculty where you can get together, read some of the Bible, ask hard questions, and get to know some other people. Or if you're interested in investigating Jesus and reading the Bible with one other person, please do tick those boxes. We'd love to get in touch with you. We won't spam you. We won't rock up on your doorstep. We'd just like to help answer some of these questions and walk alongside with you. So please do fill that out and pop that in the green buckets on your way out to our afternoon tea after the meeting today. A few other things before I introduce our speaker. After the meeting today, we'll be having afternoon tea. And we've also got a resource table there. So if there are particular questions you have, particular things you'd like to find out more information about, there's some great books there. We're giving them away. They're free. So grab a book and ask some hard questions there. We've also got lots of Bibles. We'll be giving out New Testaments today, which we'll need for Krish's talk. So feel free to hang on to that. Feel free to grab 3 or 4 copies if you want, if you lose them and like them in your car or whatever. If you want to grab the Bible, we'd love to give that to you. Please do hang on to that. And finally, next week, the EU is back on campus with our regular activities, one of which is our public meetings. We run a Bible talk Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday every week at 1 p.m. And next week, we've actually done something a bit scary for the EU. We've actually changed our whole program around to continue this conversation. We've had some great chats about these big questions over the last few weeks, and we'd like to help that conversation continue. So we're going to run 3 talks next week, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, which you can see on that slip there, asking 3 big questions of what it would actually look like to start and continue following Jesus. So if you're interested in some of those questions, maybe 1, 2 or all 3 of those, we'd love to see you next week at 1 p.m. at the locations listed as we continue to ask the big questions of life and continue to see what Jesus has to say in answer. That's enough from me. I'm going to introduce now our speaker today, Krish Kandiah. Krish is giving, he just gave a lecture at a college. He just gave a talk in Eastern Avenue. So he's racing all over the place. But Krish is out from the United Kingdom with us for just this week. We finally made you feel at home with the weather today.
Thank you.
It was on another planet on Tuesday with the sun. Krish, when you head back to the UK, what are you looking forward to about getting home?
Of course, seeing the kids and the wife, and I've just won a track day where I get to drive a super fast car around the Top Gear test track.
The Top Gear test track?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to ask you one. I didn't know about this. I'm going to ask you one more question, Krish, yeah. And then you're going to speak to us. This is the question. Are you the Stig?
Well, there's been a bit of an embargo, but I think he's a bit taller than me.
A bit taller, right. Yeah. Nice. Okay, well, we'll keep an eye on the Top Gear track. So.
Thank you.
Thanks so much, Krish.
Cheers, mate. I'm really excited about this fast car that I get to drive around a track, because normally, when I look at a car, I do not look at its speed, I look at how many seats it has, because I have five kids, and so I only get to drive minibuses. And so I'm really excited I get to drive a fast car around the Top Gear test track. Now, at the end of the last session, there was one question we didn't have a chance to answer, so I wanted to start this session by answering that question. The question was this: how does faith come into place? I know the Bible is true, but how can I exercise faith? And that's a really, really important question that I really want to drill into. And to help us get there, I would like you to use these books that hopefully we've given you, which is called God and You. And if you haven't got one, put your hand up so we can get one to you, because I want you to see how the Bible answers that question rather than just what I have to say. And if you, if you're looking, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, which is on page 137. John chapter 20, page 137. Excellent. Keep your hand up if you want a Bible. We'll bring one to you. And the good news is you can keep these. Please take these away. If you already have a Bible at home somewhere, then take this one away with you and give it to someone that you like. That would be great. You can give it to someone you don't like as well. That's okay too. But okay, let's look at this question. What is faith? Now, there are some people that believe faith is believing what you know isn't true. Faith is believing what you know isn't true. It's intellectual suicide. It's a blind leap. And I just want to read you a little bit from this book, John's Gospel, and we're going to look at page 137, which is John chapter 20, verse 30. And this could have been written on the back cover of John's Gospel to explain what John's Gospel is for. And it just says this, verse 30. Jesus, page 137, yeah. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is being really clear here, yet he has not recorded everything that Jesus did. In fact, later on he says, if I tried to do that, it would fill up all the books in the world. Jesus was such an exciting person, doing all sorts of exciting and interesting things. I've selected the material. I've selected the material to help you believe. In other words, I am trying to persuade you. I'm trying to give you reasons or evidence for belief. Now, many people have a problem with that concept. In fact, if you read Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, he seems to think of faith as just being wish fulfillment. You're just closing your eyes and hoping that something is true. Well, let me give you an illustration that hopefully will help you. Hands up if you have to cross a road in order to get to this universe. Hands up if you have to cross a road. Brilliant. Okay, you are my willing victims then. Now, have you ever been philosophically certain that you can make it to the other side when you come to cross a road? Imagine you're standing there by the side of the road on the pavement, and you think, well, I can't ever be 100% philosophically certain because, you know, someone might have invented an invisible car. I can't rule that out. Or there is a possibility that as I step out, I will step into some chewing gum and be transfixed on the road while a steamroller is coming towards me. I can't 100% rule that out as a possibility. So because you don't have philosophical certitude, is all you've got left blind faith? Blind faith would be stick your fingers in your ears, close your eyes, scream at the top of your voice, and just run for it, hoping nothing hits you. Is that your only choice? Absolute certainty or a blind leap of faith? No. How did you cross the road? You weighed the evidence. You used your senses, your experience, your judgment, and then you stepped out. Were you sure beyond all possible doubts? No, James Bond might be in his invisible car. You stepped out, and that has life-transforming consequences, whether you're right or wrong. You step out in faith. Not a blind leap, but trust based on evidence. And that's exactly what John is saying here. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you will believe. In other words, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God and you will trust in him because of the miracles and the things that Jesus has to say. And what John promises you, if you do that, have a look at that, verse 31, page 137. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, dead people can't read. Dead people can't even listen to a book be read to them. So what is he talking about here? By believing you'll have life. I'm alive? What are you talking about? Jesus is saying, I am offering you a quality of life that if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you have a relationship with me, you'll have a quality of life that will make your old way of living feel like you were dead. I'm offering you true, genuine life. Now, what does that life look like? What is God intending to give you? What does that life really look like? Well, let me show you. I want to ask you to turn back in the Bible, just a few verses, actually. And it's another one of those resurrection appearances that we've been reading about over the last few days. Christians believe that the resurrection is the icing on the cake. It's the demonstration that Jesus is more than a prophet, more than a great teacher. It's the demonstration that he is God in human form by transcending a normal law of nature that dead people don't get up 3 days later and start walking around. So let me read it to you. It's from verse 19 of the page before, page 136. And it says, the headline there is, Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, that's Sunday to you and me, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So picture this. Jesus has been crucified. He'd been executed by the Roman government at the bequest of the religious leaders of Israel. And so the disciples are terrified that soon the witch hunt will come after them. And so where are they? They are locked inside. Some people think these guys are just teenage boys or early 20s, maybe student age. And they are terrified. Something happens. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. If you've ever traveled in the Middle East, you know that people often say, shalom, peace. That is Jesus' greeting here. Peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Why is he showing them his hands? Because when Jesus was crucified, they'd bang nails into his hands, probably his wrists, actually. Because if you put a nail into a hand and then you put the whole weight of a human body on it, it will just rip. But a wrist has bones that will allow you to lock someone in place on a cross. Why are they showing him? Why is Jesus showing them his side? It's because Jesus was put on a cross. And when you're on a cross, you normally die of exhaustion. Because if you've ever done pull-ups, you know what this is like. But you're in this kind of position, and in order to breathe out, you've got to kind of push down on the nail through your foot in order to exhale. And so you keep doing that. And it says that they were coming to the time of the Jewish Passover, and the Romans somehow are kind of sensitive to this, and so they don't want to have crucified people over the Passover weekend, so they break the legs of the guys either side of Jesus. And they break the legs so that you can't push down anymore, so you just die of suffocation, speeding up the death process. But they came to Jesus, and for some reason, they don't break his legs. It fulfills an Old Testament prophecy, but the Roman soldiers weren't thinking about that. And so instead, they get a massive spear and they stick it in Jesus' side. And John records that blood and water came out, and people far better medically trained than I am recognize that to be proof that the heart was punctured. Okay, so Jesus has been killed by an expert execution squad, but here he is,
He's alive and well, and he's appearing to the disciples. He's got the marks to prove it. This isn't Jesus' twin brother. This isn't a hallucination. This isn't a ghost. This is Jesus resurrected from the dead. The disciples were overjoyed. These scared boys are suddenly transformed into people that are excited. They've got a reason to live again. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now, he said it once. And actually, if you read John's gospel, he's already just told us, I haven't put everything in. There wasn't space. I've been really careful about what I've put in and what I've taken out. So why is he telling us twice, peace be with you? Why don't he just edit that out? Because actually what Jesus is proclaiming here is something that he has accomplished. See, just before Jesus went to the cross, he promised something to his disciples. He says, guys, I'm going to go to the cross, but I'm going to leave peace with you. And it's a peace that the world doesn't know anything about. And after the cross, Jesus proclaims peace. I've accomplished peace. Somehow, between his prediction of the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has accomplished peace. Now, what does that peace look like? What does the shalom, peace of God, look like? Well, I want to show you a video. And in this video, a rock band. And, you know, it was the best part of the movie for me. It's from the soundtrack of Transformers, which it worked. It transformed me from being awake to being asleep in 90 minutes. And, you know, but I love the soundtrack from the movie. It's a song by a band called Linkin Park. And this is the video that they put alongside it. Now, as you watch this, let's play a little bit of a game. I want you to tell me the different dimensions by which the lack of peace is demonstrated. How is this video underlining the lack of peace in the world at the moment? What kinds of peace is it wrestling with? Okay, so over to the tech guys. And if we turn the lights down and the sound up. Yeah, we're into sound band music as well. Just take a minute, just with your neighbor sitting next to you. What did you see? All the different dimensions by which peace is missing. How is that underlined in that video? Have a little chat, and we'll talk again in a minute. Yeah. Okay. You want to just stick your hand up, give us some examples of what you saw. How is peace missing? What was he saying? That was one of those orally answerable, non-telepathic questions. Have you got a response? What did you say? How was peace missing? Yeah.
In an ideology, particularly when with the images of Hitler.
Yeah. So oppression, injustice, because of the unfair use of power. Good. What else did you see? Yeah.
Unnatural things like plants going back into the ground.
Right. Pollution. Polar bears looking for somewhere to sleep. Yeah. Okay. Well. Yep.
Prejudice with the KKK.
Yeah. Racism and prejudice. Yeah. With the Ku Klux Klan. Yeah. At the back. Yeah, awful. You know, the fast food guy stuffing his face, the girl wrestling with anorexia, the guy who's got no food to eat with the same waistline. Just awful mess, internally, externally. Good. What else did you see? Yep.
Kids with guns.
Child soldiers in Ivory Coast, that kind of place, yeah. Any others? Drug abuse, we saw that too, didn't we? Yeah, people messing with the ovaries and embryos and stuff. So this video is interesting, actually. That the I don't know if you heard the words. The song is called "What I've Done." Really, really random thing for them to say. Seeing all these global injustices, and they're saying, "Let mercy come and wash away what I've done." Now, you know, Linkin Park have done some terrible bits of music. But to claim responsibility for global warming, there was a editorial challenge for the Times, many years ago, I think 1940s in England. And people were invited to write in and to say what was wrong with the world. The shortest answer was this. It was, "Dear Sir, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." Dear sir, what's wrong with the world? Dear sir, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. This video, that editorial, is claiming that human beings collectively and we as individuals are responsible for the lack of peace in this world. And if you like, it is a really quick way of thinking about that from a biblical point of view. If you were to read the whole Bible, it's the start of the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, the first two chapters describe what we would call shalom or peace. And everything is in right relationship to everything else. So here you go. You've got God in right relationship to human beings. I'm sorry about the nakedness. It's Renaissance nakedness, so that's kind of all right. But they were naked because human beings could be in right relationship with each other. Okay. Don't need to hide anything. Everything's out in the open because there can be absolute integrity in relationships. They're living in right relationship with the planet. They're living in paradise on earth. And when they look in the mirror, they're at peace with who they are. That is the shalom peace that the Bible talks about. That's what God intended for you and for me and every part of his creation. But that video tells us none of those relationships are perfectly in the right place at the moment. They're all damaged in some way. So we're out of relationship with God, and that's broken us. And we're out of relationship with each other. So there's warfare and bullying and racism and unfair distribution of wealth. We're out of relationship with this planet. And so there's global warming and sunburning on the Gold Coast. You know, there's a mess. And we're out of relationship with ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we don't like who we are. I'm too brown, I'm too light, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too fat, I'm too thin. I just don't like who I am. So when Jesus comes in John chapter 20 and says, peace, I'm offering you peace, I think this is what he has in mind. Jesus has started something that's going to transform the whole of the creation. He's come to bring peace. How does Jesus bring peace? Well, Christians believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking responsibility for all the sins of the world. It's a bit like this. Imagine you've got an exam coming up and you know you are going to fail. So you do a deal with one of your mates who's really brainy and works hard, and you are going to write her name on the top of your paper, and she's going to write your name on the top of her paper. So all the good marks that she's going to get counted towards you, and all the bad marks you're going to get counted towards her. A substitution. That's what Christians believe happened on the cross. When Jesus was killed, he took all the punishment we deserved, and we got attributed to us all the good that he had done on earth. And that brought us into right relationship with God. But when people get connected with Jesus, they've received love from God, so they want to pass it on to other people. And so Jesus begins to transform our relationships with other people too. Two of Jesus' disciples, one was called Levi. He was a collaborator working with the Roman government. He was a tax collector, creaming off money for himself, making himself rich from the invading force of his home nation. He would have been hated like collaborators were in France in Nazi times. But another follower of Jesus was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were the underground resistance looking to kill the Romans by violent means. Politically, I mean, you've got some problems in your country at the moment politically, but these guys were as far apart as they possibly could be. And yet in Jesus, they become brothers and brothers, friends, willing to lay down their lives for each other. Jesus transforms our relationships with other people. Jesus says, I am starting something that's going to make the whole of creation new again. And he gives us little insights into this. He's able to multiply bread and fish to feed thousands of people. He's able to touch someone who has leprosy and the leprosy flees from them. He has complete power over creation. My favorite story is you've got Jesus. He's in the boat, he's asleep, and he's got loads of sailors and fishermen around him. And then suddenly there's a storm that hits. And the sailors and the fishermen are scared, and they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care about us? And Jesus wakes up and just says, be still. And the storm stops. Millions of cubic liters of air and water stop circulating just because Jesus speaks. He's putting the creation right. And when people meet Jesus, it changes the way they think about themselves. There was a woman that came to Jesus once, and it was a crowded day and people were bustling around him. Jesus was trying to get to the bedside of a young girl who is seriously sick, on the verge of death. But in the crowd, a woman manages to touch Jesus. And this woman has been having a flow of blood, a hemorrhage from her, that no doctor's been able to help her with. And it's made her an outcast, because in those days, a woman with that kind of blood flow was seen to be unclean. And Jesus stops in his tracks and he says, "Someone touched me." "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's a whole crowd around you." And he says, "No, someone touched me." And this woman says, "Yeah, it was me." And Jesus says to her publicly, "Daughter, you are healed. Your sins are forgiven." And publicly, Jesus restores this woman into relationship, into the community, that she is clean now. You don't have to keep away from her. But he changes the way this woman feels about herself. Jesus came to bring all of that restoration, and that happens through the cross of Jesus. Jesus comes to bring peace. But look what happens next. Have a look at John chapter 20. And verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Becoming a Christian is not a passive thing. When you become a Christian, you don't say to yourself, "Brilliant, I've got my get out of hell free card. I'll stick it in my pocket and I'll just, you know, ease on through life." Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, as the Father sent me into this world, now you get sent by me into this world." I was in the 4x100 meter relay in the inter-school Olympic Games. And I got to run the glory leg. You know the glory leg? It's the fourth leg, isn't it? The last leg. I would be the one to break the tape to the adulation of the crowd. I would be the one that would be carried around the stadium on the shoulders of my peers as men and women wept with joy as I was moving so quickly. So there I was in lane 4 at Withdean Stadium in Brighton, and I was poised, ready. And bang, off went the starter's pistol, and Robert Bellis was running the first leg, and he was trying so hard. He was really good, and as he went into the corner and handed over to Martin Batchelor, he was in the lead, and Martin Batchelor was greasy fast. He was moving so fast you couldn't see his legs, it was just a blur. And he hands on into the back straight, into Justin Taylor. And Justin Taylor was straining with every muscle in his body. His cheeks were pushed back because of the wind resistance. Every sinew was kind of visible. And he's running. I'm waiting, ready. And I start my run. And then suddenly, I'm waiting in lane 4. And Justin Taylor goes past me in lane 3. There was no parade around the stadium. There was no adulation of the crowd. I was nearly thumped by the guy that was on the other team that I was in the lane of. I had completely disqualified our team and his team. Disaster. I still have the scars, emotionally. Jesus says, "Look, I have run my leg. I have done the unrepeatable part of God's mission for the world. I have died for the sins of the world, but," he says, "as the Father sent me into the world, I now send you." It's like he's passing the baton on to his disciples. You have a job to do. What is that job? What does life look like if you become a Christian? Well, let me give you four dimensions. You get in right relationship with God, yes. But actually, if you've received forgiveness from God, you're going to want to let other people know about it. Some of you know I was talking earlier about my mother. And my mother died of ovarian cancer earlier this year. And it was an awful, awful time. Now, I studied chemistry with medicinal chemistry. Imagine that I had come across the cure for cancer in the chemistry lab. There is not a chance in hell that I would have stuck that in my pocket and said, "Well, good for me if ever I would get cancer." I would have told the world about it, wouldn't I? And you know what? That's what motivates the EU to put these events on. We have received forgiveness from God. We're not going to face eternal punishment for our sins because Jesus has forgiven us. Therefore, we want everyone to know. So if you become a Christian, it will be contagious. You will want other people to know what you've had. But it will transform your relationships with other people. You'll want to start loving other people as God has loved you. You'll want to start thinking of, what can I do to serve other people? How can I use my degree? How can I use my skills, my time, my energy, my money in a way that's going to show other people the love that I've received from God? I've met Christians that have given up ridiculously well-paid jobs to go and work amongst the street children of Bolivia because they want to pass on the grace of God. I don't know what it would mean for you, but you will say to God, here I am. I want to be a help to someone else. You and I will begin to care for the creation. And actually, sadly, sometimes Christians are lagging behind the rest of the world in this. But actually, this isn't our earth. This isn't our planet. It belongs to God. It's like you've been loaned the family car to go drive somewhere. And we filled it with junk and run it into a tree. We should feel guilty about that. We should do something about it. So you begin to care for the creation differently. But when you look in the mirror in the morning, you won't let the junk from the media shape what you see. You'll say, well, other people might not look like what they see, but I know that I am valuable to God because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Therefore, I can begin to repair my relationship with myself. That's what life will begin to look like if you become a follower of Jesus. Now, look, I'm going to give you a chance to start that relationship with God that impacts the whole of life. And we're going to do that by just saying a really simple little prayer. And the prayer is like a wedding vow. You've got to be really careful before you make wedding vows. I remember the night before my wedding, my grandmother, my mother, my dad, my sister, we're all staying in this kind of guest house that was being turned into a cattery, which is where they keep sick cats. And it was cheap. We're Asian. Anyway, in the middle of the night, my grandmother wakes up and she starts screaming. No, she says. I'm thinking, is this a sign? And in the back of my mind, I'm flinking through. I think, oh no, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do if Miriam, my fiance, is the kind of person that squeezes the toothpaste in the middle? I never asked her about that. You know, what about if she's the kind of person that leaves, you know, damp towels on the bed? That, oh, you know, I don't know. You know, is she going to tell me off for leaving the toilet seat up? And then more important questions. Like, what about if we can't have kids? You know, what about if I get a job and she gets a job? And how are we going to choose between that? We haven't worked it all out. I don't know how it's all going to work out. And there's my grandmother going, no! Was I 100% sure about everything about my future wife? No. But did I know enough to start a committed relationship with her? Yes. How did I know? It's because we had some history. I'd seen her treat people well. I'd seen the way that she'd handled life in Germany when she was a student there. I'd seen her faithfulness in all sorts of areas, so I could trust her. Now, it's similar when you become a Christian. Do you know all the answers? No. Have you got every single question sorted? No. Do you know what God will want to do with your life? No. But do you have enough information to trust him? Yes. If you are convinced that Jesus lived and died on a cross for your sins, you know God is committed to you. He's not playing with you. You're not some kind of toy in a cosmic dollhouse. He loves you. So you can trust him for the stuff you don't know. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to start a relationship with God. I'm going to pray now. And if you've got questions, that's great. We'll do some questions at the end. That's fine. But I want to give you a chance to respond now. So if you want to, all I'm going to do is to pray to God. And if you want to echo that prayer in your heart, in your mind, brilliant. This is the last of the EU events for this week. And maybe this is the time for you to make that decision. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus into the world to live the life that I should have lived and then die the death that I should have died. Lord, I'm sorry for the way that my life has been part of the problems of the brokenness of this world. I'm sorry for the way that I've treated you. I'm sorry for the way I've treated other people. I'm sorry for the way I've looked after your planet. I'm sorry for the way I don't even like who I am sometimes. Would you forgive me? Would Jesus' death on the cross count for me? And would you come into my life? Would you make me part of your amazing transformation plan for this planet? Would you restore my relationship with you? Would you give me the love that I need to be able to forgive and serve and help those around me? Would you give me responsibility to look after your planet? And would you help me to begin to see myself as you see me? Please come into my life and make me the person that you want me to be, but actually the person I want to be too. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed a prayer like that, that is like your wedding vow. That is the beginning of a relationship. And the whole exciting future lays ahead of you. And we would love to talk about these things with you. And so what we're asking, we're going to have afternoon tea in a minute. And the easiest way is for you to kind of come down here and exit out there where we can have some tea together. But there's a bunch of us just going to be hanging out here. And if you've got a question you want to raise, come and chat it through. That's fine. That'll be brilliant. Or if you want to say to us, actually, I've become a Christian, then why don't you do that? Why don't you come and talk to us right at the end? But over to you. Oh, we got a question already. Oh, good. You up for a bit of questions? Okay. How has Jesus forgiven all your past sins and all your future ones too? And, okay. Yes. Jesus' death on the cross happened before any of us were born. All of our sins were in the future compared to when Jesus died on the cross, right? So he didn't say, I only died for the sins up until the moment when you become a Christian, and after that you're on your own. Jesus died for all the sins you have ever committed. Now, I know what you're thinking. That sounds like a get-out-of-hell-free card. That sounds like I could do whatever I wanted and Jesus would forgive me. I've got, like, diplomatic immunity. Doesn't work like that. God cannot be fooled. God knows when you say to him whether you are sorry or not. He knows that. You can't kid God. And so actually the question isn't whether God will forgive us, or whether God loves us, it's whether we love God. You know, I could go home to Brighton and I know that if my father opened the door and if I hit him in the face, why is that funny? You haven't met my dad, he's great. If I hit him in the face, my dad would forgive me. He's that kind of guy. But the question is, do I love my dad? And if I love my dad, why would I want to do that? So when you become a Christian, you don't say, now I've got to get out of hell free card. I'll do whatever I want. You say, actually, God, here I am. I want to serve you. I don't want to abuse my relationship with you. And so, yes, Jesus died for all of your sins. But this is an opportunity for us to show love to him, not to abuse that. Last week, we've been hearing a lot about the Father and the Son. Where does the Holy Spirit fit into the picture? That is a great question. Did you notice that it said this in John chapter 20? Have a look again. It says, and with that, he breathed on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. How is it these disciples are going to go on this relay race of passing on the grace of God? How is that possible? We've said earlier, most of them were just teenage boys. How are these young, scared men going to be the kind of people that could turn the world upside down? How are they going to bring this picture of God's incredible shalom to the ends of the earth? That is humanly impossible. But filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the power to live differently. Let me give you one illustration, then we'll probably need to wrap it up. Most faiths are like someone drowning in a swimming pool and the instructor saying, swim, swim, and just shouting at people, telling people to live differently. The Christian faith, you're still drowning in the swimming pool, but the instructor has dived in and he's got his arm around you and he is rescuing you and he's getting you to where you need to get to. Now that is what Jesus did. He dived into our world to rescue us and he leaves with us his Holy Spirit to get us the next stage of the journey, to give us the power to live differently. So the Holy Spirit is a vital element of what it means to be a Christian. It means to say to God, help. You know, I can't love my parents. I can't love my mates. I can't love the people that have been persecuted. I can't do that. I need your help. That's what happens. If you read the next part of the Bible, the book of Acts, it shows you what these young teenagers did when the Holy Spirit came inside them and empowered them to live the life that God had called them to. Thanks for those questions. Over to you.
Well, thanks very much, Chris. If you've got more questions that we didn't get time to answer today, please do take that opportunity to come down the front, chat to Chris, chat to some other people, people in the This Is Life t-shirts. We'd love to help answer some of your questions. Particularly, though, if you decided today that actually this does make sense, you wanted to start that right relationship with God, that's great. We'd love it if you could give us the opportunity to encourage you in those first few steps. And a great way to do that is to fill in the slip you received. There's a box in there which says, I became a Christian today. Tick that box, that's great. And please do come around the front and let us know. We'd love to encourage you. We'll get in touch with you in the next few days, give you some resources and help you figure out what this will look like, this new relationship with God. There's a few other boxes on there too. I want to investigate Jesus and read the Bible. I'd like to join a small group Bible study. Tick one of them if you want to ask more questions and continue this conversation. Thanks so much for coming today. We will be back next week, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, with more big questions at our regular public meetings. But thank you very much for coming again. Thanks for participating in This Is Life of the last 3 weeks. It's been a great 3 weeks. We really hope this has been helpful in asking and answering big questions of life. And we'd love to see you at afternoon tea next week at our events and around campus. Thanks very much.